Good morning, and these will be our Bible verses for this morning. We'll start with a prayer of illumination. Lord God, help us to know your ways, teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait all day long. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. Our first verse this morning is from 2 John chapter 1, verse 12. I have much to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy might be complete. And our second verse this morning is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. The fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, today we're going to start a new little message series on the connected life. And so we're going to be talking about the importance of connection, community. The letter that Barbara read from, 2 John, is one of the shortest letters that we have in our New Testament. It was written by John, the apostle, one of the disciples of Jesus, who was probably nearing the end of his life, around 80 or 90 years old when he wrote this in the first century. It's a deeply personal letter. If you read the thing, it's just like 13 verses. It doesn't take long at all to read. I encourage you to read it this week. And you'll see that it takes a very pastoral tone. You can sense John's heart and talking to the folks that he's writing with. It's deeply relational. And it talks about the importance of following the command of Jesus, which is to love. One of the key verses that Barbara mentioned comes at the end of the letter, where he says, I have much to say to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. In other words, I don't want to just write to you in a letter, but I look forward to coming and sharing with you face to face. He said, then our joy will be complete. You see, John knew that there were some things that were just too important, that were too intimate, too sacred to just write in a letter. You know, joy doesn't come from just simply writing things to people, although there can be joy in that. But to be this reciprocal joy, it oftentimes we can experience that when we're in face-to-face conversation. When we're sharing our hearts with one another, when you can sit eyeball to eyeball in someone's presence, then can you truly begin to share your heart with them and your joy is complete. Why do I think this is important? Well, just think about the culture that we live in today, where so much of our communications are done through our mobile devices or through technology. You know, when you send a text message, it's hard to really share your heart. I'm thankful for emojis, but they still fall awfully short in really understanding someone's tone and their heart. You know, those face-to-face moments where we're sharing with people seems to become a rare thing today. You know, back in September, I had a medical emergency one Sunday morning here at church. Y'all are all aware of that. I had a lot of people that checked in on me. that day. Throughout the day, throughout those couple of days when I was in the hospital, I had numerous texts, voicemails, people checking in on Debbie and I to make sure we were okay. And I appreciated so much the outpouring of love and support from my church family. It meant a lot to us. But I'll tell you, what stood out to me most through that time was one couple in particular in our church, Ted and Lorraine Gilbert. Y'all know them. They attend a connection service at 11 o'clock. But Ted and Lorraine were present with us throughout much of the day on that Sunday. Lorraine was the one that loaded me in her car because the ambulance was going to take 30 minutes to get here to pick me up. And so they said, it'd be best if we get you immediately to the hospital because I was under a stroke protocol. And so I was rushed there by Lorraine and her minivan, taken into the ER, and there she sat with me throughout that morning. You know, Lorraine is a nurse at the VA hospital, and that meant a tremendous amount to me to have her present there. Well, while Lorraine was sitting with Debbie and I in the ER, her husband Ted came back to Clinton, went to our house, and packed clothes for us because we realized that we would be staying overnight. And so Ted went in, and he calls us on the phone and had to ask, where's Jimmy's underwear? I am not joking. There is nothing more humbling than to have a stranger get your underwear and your wife's panties and put them in a bag. Y'all need to think about it. But they did that for us. And we needed them to do that for us. And I will never forget that. Well, the next morning in the hospital, one of my closest pastor friends stopped in to visit. From Hattiesburg. He serves at Parkway Heights United Methodist Church in Hattiesburg, Keith. And, you know, we were just sitting there in the yard, and out of the blue, Keith comes in and visited, and he had prayer with us. And I can't tell you how much that meant to me to know that he drove up from Hattiesburg. And I said, what are you doing here? You didn't have to come all this way to see me. He said, don't worry, I have someone else up here too. But he did come by that visit. Keith is a dear friend of mine, and I'll never forget his visit. And also, we had Tom from our staff, Tom Edwards, who's our worship pastor over in Connection Service. He came on behalf of the staff and brought a cooler full of bottled water and soft drinks and a big bag of all kinds of snacks, which I think we're still eating on at the house. Y'all, we've forgotten in our culture, the power of presence. Presence, not presents like what we get at Christmas, but the presence of one another. We've forgotten the power of giving the gift of ourselves to one another. We've forgotten the sacredness of what it means to just show up and be there. Today's message is not anti-technology message. We use technology here at our church in so many different ways. I mean, we stream our services online, we do podcasts, we engage people on social media platforms, and we try to get our message out in the digital world because we know that's, for a lot of people, the front door of our church. But here's the thing. Technology is a tool. It is meant to enhance and to supplement, not replace, human connection. Text messages should never, ever replace connecting with other people and connecting with each other spiritually. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it opens with that beautiful image of the incarnation of Jesus. When John says, in the beginning was the Word, and The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then, later on in the chapter, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation. The God of heaven didn't just send us his word or his message, but he showed up. Jesus is the physical embodiment of a holy and righteous and loving God. He came face to face. He gave us his presence and not just his words. Because God desires a relationship with us, a fellowship daily with his people, with you and me. And if we're honest, you know, most of us here, I think, would say we love the Lord. We love Jesus. We believe in the Bible. Yet there are times in our discipleship where we feel bored. We get anxious. We feel lonely. And one of the things we immediately turn to in our boredom, our reflex is to simply grab our phones, right? And start poking on them and scrolling through them. And what do we see when we start scrolling our socials? Well, we see all these highlight reels of other people, of everybody else who seems to have going on. Their life seems to be so much better than ours. You know, we see how people are engaging in all these vacations. There are people having babies and getting engaged everywhere. They always seem to be looking their best. And we're bombarded by all of these things. When we think about our feeds in our Facebooks and Instagrams and TikToks, they're always full. They're always full. But yet, our souls feel so empty. We are more connected than any society in history. And yet, we are more lonely, we're more isolated, we're more anxious than ever. The statistics bear all of that out. We know something is wrong, but how do we fix it? You know, a couple of key statistics that I found that I think you are interested in knowing about the use of technology right now among adults and teenagers. The average adult spends over 7 hours a day on their mobile devices. Teenagers spend between 7 and 9 hours a day with their phones. Nearly 40% of adults admit that their phones make them feel lonely, without community and face-to-face connection. 1 in 3 adults admit that they have no one to confide in, no one that they're close enough to really share their heart with. Do you find that sad? I do. You know, our mobile devices, they promise us connection, but really, a lot of times, what they deliver is isolation. They fill our moments, but they do not fill our souls. Jonathan Haidt, in a book that he wrote called The Anxious Generation, unpacks the use of technology among the generation today. And this is something he says in his book. He says, we overprotect our children in the physical world, and yet we underprotect them in the digital world. I want you to think about that for a moment. You know, we guard our kids against every physical risk that we can. When our kids get in the car, what's the first thing we say to them? Buckle up. Right? I remember growing up, we didn't wear seatbelts. Your mother was your seatbelt. You know, if she slammed on the brakes, what did she do? She'd stick that arm out, hold you in the seat. But today we have baby monitors, we have bike helmets, we teach our kids to wash and sanitize everything, and we wash and sanitize everything and put in their lunch boxes. Y'all, we essentially are wrapping our kids in bubble wrap to protect them in the physical world. But think about when your teenager or your child gets old enough to get a mobile device. We hand them these devices, these smartphones and such, around the age of 10. And those devices have unlimited access to the digital world. And what do they find in that digital world? A constant stream of content, good and bad, like pornography, for people who want to scam and manipulate them. This constant barrage of content drives our teenagers to compare themselves endlessly with other people. Creates anxiety. It makes them vulnerable to the algorithm. And we all have an algorithm. And that algorithm is designed to addict us, distract us, and feed us. You know what I'm talking about. Just have a conversation in a group about a product, and then you get on Facebook, and what starts happening? Or you go on Google, you start getting ads, don't you? I'm like, how is that possible? Or you look at something on your phone, like I was doing the other day, and then I get on YouTube TV, and I see ads for that. There's an algorithm for me, for you, and it's being built for our kids. Now, I'm not some conspiracy theorist. I'm not talking about that at all, but you know it is true. Here's the thing. We didn't just hand our kids the problem. We modeled it for them. The same distractions shaping them are shaping us too. Phones and technology are the greatest tools of distraction that keep us from intimacy with God and intimacy with other people. But I have news today. God's design is different. God wants you and me to live a connected life. What am I talking about? Connected relationally to Him and in community to other people. Y'all, we know that this is the message of Scripture. You know, if we look at that snapshot of the early church that Barbara read in Acts chapter 2, we notice what the rhythms of the lives of these early Christians was all about. You know, we see these seven rhythms of discipleship in this chapter of Acts. What are they doing? They're studying the Bible together. They're engaging in repentance. They pray together. They serve together. They worship together. They practice generosity together. And they share their story with others. This is what they're doing. And by the way, these are the seven rhythms of discipleship that we explore in our rooted small group experience that you'll find more about that in the handout that you. But this is all taking place against the backdrop of first century Roman culture. And this culture was built upon division. The rich avoided the poor. The Jews avoided the Gentiles. Those that were free avoided those who were slaves. There's all this division, these walls of division against these aspects of their community life. But here in the first century, as the church is being gathered, guess what? There are believers being pulled out of all of those segments of community. Rich and poor brought together in house churches. Jews and Gentiles worshiping together. There are slaves and free people who are struggling to live in community and practice the love of Jesus. I mean, that's why we have the book of Philemon in the New Testament. You see all of these places where early Christians are breaking down walls of division. You see, they didn't just believe in Jesus, but they all belong to Jesus as one family. They belong to one another. And that's why I love that little verse tucked in that section of scripture we read, Acts 2:44, where it says this, all the believers were together. That's not a small thing. And neither is our gathering here this morning a small thing. We are all gathered in community. So early Christians practiced radical community in a divided world when together wasn't convenient. It was revolutionary. What if the church became that kind of place again? What if we broke down the walls of isolation and put our focus on building community instead of those walls of division? What if we really made this a priority of our church life? This is precisely why we promote small groups. This is why we promote our Sunday school, because these are places where those things can happen. And these groups are what help us grow spiritually, and they help to connect us relationally. So let's get back to opening up our homes and gathering with Christians. Let's open up our schedules. Let's open up our lives and make community life our priority. What if the church became a place where empty hearts could be filled, where lonely people could be loved, and broken people can find a place to belong? Because if we're honest, we're all broken. We're all messed up in some way. And we need each other. So how do we start to live in to greater experience of community? Well, it starts with awareness. When the phone buzzes at the table, what do? Do you reach for it? Be aware of your response, of how you're interacting with your mobile devices when you're around other people. What do you do before bedtime? Do you take time to reflect on your day, to talk with your spouse, pray, or do you just scroll through your social media feed? Start being aware of your bedtime routines and your wake time routines. Y'all, we're all reaching for something that fills the moment, but it can't fill our soul. It can't fill that need we have for connection. So here's some simple practices for this week to consider. Don't just text somebody, call them. Ooh. Don't just pray for someone, pray with them. Don't just say you care, show up. Be present. Go visit them. Now, I'm not saying you need to go do a cold call. But I can tell you that our beloved members of our community that are in the nursing home, they appreciate cold calls. Go visit someone. They will bless your day. You know, John, in his gospel, gives us the mark of discipleship that Jesus gave us. He says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. By what? If you love one another. That's how they'll know. Not by what we post, not by how many followers we have, but how we love. You don't have to destroy your iPhone or your Samsung device. Just don't let them control you. If your feed is full, but your soul feels empty, God has something better for you. Jesus didn't just send words. He came face to face. And he wants to give us the gift of his presence in our daily lives. In order to do that, a lot of times you have to put the phone down, turn it off, and seek him. When we love one another deeply as we've been loved, that's joy. Lord God, we come today seeking to be different. We seek, Lord, to deepen our sense of community as a church in this new year. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to become more aware of just how dependent we are on technology. And to realize, God, that even though we may be on our mobile devices, all throughout our day, a lot of times, Lord, it draws us away from the people that are right there with us, who are present, who we need to become more present to. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to find the joy of community, to find the joy of deeper connections, relationships, to our own family members, to our co-workers and friends, and to our church family. And God, we pray also that you would help us to grow deeply in our fellowship with you. God, help us to experience the gift of your presence throughout our day. Times when we can unplug and pray. Times when we can read the word and listen. When we can share our hearts with you, and sometimes, Lord, we can share our hearts with the trust we bring. So help us to be more open, more open and honest with you and with those around us that we trust and love.
Lord, I pray that for those here today that have been experiencing that ache of loneliness in their life, maybe living under that burden of anxiety, to think that that no one notices them, and no one cares. God, we know that you see. You see our hearts. You see the deepest places of our souls. And you invite us into something better. You invite us into a relationship with you. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to turn to you. Help those who are relationally separated from you, God, to trust in you, to believe that you came. You gave your life for us so that you might draw me in and that we might be in fellowship with you. So Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from the power of our sin that so often isolates and separates us. Lord, we need you. We need your presence and your guidance in our lives. We need to become more present to the people that you have placed in our lives. So help us to be more loving, more aware, more thoughtful, and more generous with our attention and our time.